Okay, we're in Revelation chapter 2, and I will endeavor to read chapter 2 and 3. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick or lampstand out of its place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also... No, please, bro, don't do that to me. You kill me. Somebody already shut the back. That was a knife in the liver. That one was going to be a knife right in the heart, man. From your own brethren. Lord, help me, please. Sorry. Are you okay with that? That doesn't hurt you, does it? No, okay. Thank you. Who's cold? Who's cold? Not just one, put four, five, six of them, whatever. Or unless you want me to take it all off. You know? Yeah, well, okay. Yeah. Lord help. I want to say that it was when I met Randy Amos that I found this Christian liberty. I learned it from my brother. He's been a tremendous help to me in my life. Okay. So we're in chapter 2, and now following that they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which the Lord also hated. Verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him, singular, that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Suggest to you that that's the power of darkness and it's satanic activity in religion. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Mark it. The tribulation is set, its limitations, before it even begins. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, again the individual, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Let me make comment here that this term to overcome, it is the same term in chapter 4 concerning the line of the tribe of Judah hath overcome. The word is overcome. It's the exact same word. Where it says they're prevailed, it's overcome. So this is a word that is used of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. He overcame, and we'll hear it to Laodicea. And to Laodicea he said, to him that overcometh, will I grant him to sit on my Father's throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down on my Father's throne. Later, as we saw in chapter 12, I believe it was, that Larry was in, it is a term that is used of tribulation saints. And now they will have to themselves overcome Satan. And that is an important thing to get hold of. We overcome because he overcame. But the fact that he overcame does not relieve us of the fact that Satan himself, who accuses the brethren, tells God, listen, no, 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 no. I demand that they overcome me. And God doesn't say to Satan then, no, I won't accept those arguments. Shut up, I won't listen to you. He doesn't, you know. Just like he didn't when Satan came against Job and told God, the reason that he worships you is because you give him favoritism, special privileges. Take it from him, and he will curse you to your face. God didn't say, oh, shut up, Satan. I don't want to listen to such slander. He didn't do it. He said, oh, really? Is that your argument? Well, then, there's limitations. Just like the 10 days in the church of Smyrna. But he said to Satan, have at it. And in all these things, Job, sin not. And he worshiped God. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it will call and demand that the saints in the tribulation age overcome him. And they overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And because they loved not their lives unto death. We'll find it here in Pergamos as we read of Antipas, the faithful martyr, and was slain where Satan's seat is. Not now his synagogue, his throne. The word seat is the same as throne. And now we're dealing with not his influence so much in religion, but in politics and government. And I say it humbly, America, not exempt. And America, never a nation under God. Never. May the Lord help us to know. It is government in the hands of men. Government that to this day has not repented of what Satan did when he took Rome and its authority and power and crucified the Son of God. Human government has not repented to this day and is in its character Satan's seat where he influences the nations. May the Lord help us then. Again, Antipas had to overcome and not love his life unto death. Okay. Verse 12, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's throne is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak, a political ruler, who wanted to resist Israel's advance in the world, to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. And remember Balaam and his legal troubles with God. God's authority, legal authority over his people and over the universe and over the nation. Balaam could not violate in bringing a curse upon Israel. Verse 16, no 15. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. What were the works of the Nicolaitans in verse 6 in Ephesus has become an institutionalized system. And those considerations are important. And I'll take it at the level where homosexuality has always existed. Read the book of Leviticus and so on. And the Sodomites that were in the land of Israel. Horrendous sin. It's always existed. But it used to be that even the one that practiced it saw it as a perversion, owned it to be sin, kept it in the closet. What you have now is not just the sin of homosexuality. What you have now is the institutionalizing of homosexuality as a legitimate way of life. And so now they want to teach it as an acceptable thing to children in secular schools. And they want it held in the nation as something that is just as right as heterosexuality and as even marriage between a man and a woman. Now, it must be held to be right for marriage to also be right between homosexuals. There is a vast difference between people who struggle with sin, and there are Christians who struggle with that problem. I know them. And they were godly Christians, very godly Christians. And they fought the sin. And though they struggled with it, they never ceased calling it sin. And they never ceased confessing it to God as sin. And they never ceased their ongoing struggle to not sin. That is a great distinction we need to get a hold of. And so these things creep in on Ephesus when they're not properly dealt with and stood up against continuously. When the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is not maintained in the assembly, preached in the assembly, and submission by faith to his reality in the midst, governing and supplying and leading, is not practiced so that the assembly as a whole has a corporate experience of Christ when it gathers and meets. This departure grows not only to be isolated struggles or things that happen amongst God's people, but they can grow to the level of being institutionalized. And I would repeat and say that at the very fundamental level of practical things, when you come even to symbols that have been given to the church to hold, symbols that relate to the headship of Christ and the headship of God and God's creative authority in creation, where he made the man first and then he made the woman, and he made the woman for the man and not the man for the woman. When we toss those symbols out, because we've, in our hearts and in our thinking, tossed out the distinctions that God has made in the human race when he, by his creative authority, made them male and female. And then we allow women to pray audibly and men to pray audibly, and we give up these distinctions that show our respect to the sovereignty and authority of our Creator when we don't hold it in the assembly, which is the new human race, under the headship of Christ. How can we expect an unregenerate world out there not to call marriage acceptable between homosexuals? God help us to see the importance of holding to these things in the church, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. When we don't hold it and we let it go, because pleasing the Lord Jesus is not our ultimate aim, and where we come to our real satisfaction of success, it becomes a disaster, because the effectiveness of the church's witness as a light, as a lampstand in the world, has dimmed greatly. May the Lord preserve us from these things and see the importance of all these things. We live in a day where certainly these sins have become institutionalized. God help us to stand, even in simplicity, to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Okay, verse 16, repent or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and a stone, a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth. And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, thy faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And again, the institutionalizing of idolatry in Israel by Jezebel and her influence on men. Ahab, who was the king and had the authority. May the Lord help us. Verse 21, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But to you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessel of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know. And by the word, the way, those two words, I know, should pierce every one of us through and through. The one with eyes as a flame of fire says, I know. What a solemn thing that is, again. And facing the judge, and yet, without fear. Perfect love hath cast out fear. Protection under the blood of Christ. But still, he is the Son of God. The Son of Man. He judges his people. I know. I know. I know. Oh, the things that he knows that I don't even want to begin to talk about myself. Oh, the things that he knows. And there's not a one of us that's exempt from what he knows. Thank God before he talks about what he knows that is wrong with the churches. In his great mercy and kindness and patience and loving shepherding heart, the one who says, I know, first talks about what he can admire and approve in the churches. Thank God for such a Savior. So, what verse was I in, please? I'm sorry, I lost my place. 3 what? 3:1. Thank you. Oh, he lied to me, man. Verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before thee. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch. Again, that word watch. Matthew 24, yesterday. And for the church to watch, to watch, to watch, to watch. What is it that we're to watch for? The what? The coming of the King. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you lose the reality of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, you have a Sardis, don't you? That is dead and mingled with all kinds of worldly interests. Watch, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour will I come upon thee. The second coming of Christ, the importance of the church holding to the reality that he is coming for his people. Verse 4, thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defied their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Again, think of the Lord Jesus, he is who is ashamed of me. Where? In the world. And in the face of the world's mockeries and their science and their wisdom and their philosophies and their government and their politics. I marvel, it was brought up yesterday again, how quickly we've seen millions embrace a man almost with messianic fervor and give their vote to him. It's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. The horror of the whole thing. To not deny the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the greatest examples of that is Joseph in Hebrews chapter 11. And the reason is that Joseph not only maintained his personal devotion to Christ, or to God. And I'm sure there are many politicians in America, in Congress, whether Senate, representative, have at it, who have personal devotion to Christ. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. But Joseph in Hebrews 11 is not singled out for his faith because of personal devotion to Christ. He's singled out for his faith because while he was in politics and achieved the place of prominence and preeminence and power and influence in government, he gave a public commandment concerning his bones. And the public commandment that he gave concerning his bones was, take me out of Egypt! Because the future of this planet doesn't lie in Egypt, or its politics, or its politicians, or its governments, or its philosophies of government, or if in schools, its wisdom, or in its religion. The future for this planet lies with the seed of Abraham, in whom all nations of the earth shall be blessed. I've yet to see a politician in this country stand up and say, the whole thing is damned. I've not seen a one of them. They might be personally devoted to Christ, but I haven't seen them do what Joseph did publicly in his office to that very nation to say, I'll serve you faithfully. I'll give you everything I've got for your good. Because that's the kind of God my God is. But the future does not lie with Egypt. The future lies in Israel, where the Messiah is coming again. The Lord help us and have clarity of thought concerning these things. Where am I? I'm sorry. Yes. Yeah. Thank you. Okay. And notice again, behold, he cometh with clouds. Now that is his coming in great power and glory. He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Notice it's not talking to us here of the taking up of the church. It is talking to us here of the political problems on this planet. And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. There they are. America included in that sense. Every government on this planet. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Thank God, as we heard yesterday again, that God is not just going to wipe out this earth and say it's polluted, it's bad, its governments are no good, I'm just going to destroy the whole thing and start again with the new heavens and the new earth. Now what are you going to do? God will triumph on this planet. Amen. And this earth and all of its institutions and its governments will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Blessed be the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank God, God will triumph and bring this planet to what it was meant to be. Before, in his victory, he folds the whole thing up, lays it aside, and begins with the new heavens and the new earth. And what glory that shall be. So, we're in verse 8, right? I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. Oh, tribulation. In the churches? Huh? Oh, Father, thank you that we will not have to go through the tribulation. Well, thank God for that. That tribulation doesn't pertain to us, doesn't belong to us. But that thought process that somehow we, because we're the church, are exempt from tribulation is not good for Christian thinking and sound, healthy hearts. Not good. Amen. And the Lord Jesus warned of it in the Gospel of John, didn't he? In the world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There's the word again. And so then again, important to realize that though we will not face that future final climax of the man of sin when he is revealed at that worldwide level and in that great apostasy, we battle apostasy ourselves every day, don't we? And we've got to battle it in our churches. It's going on here in the seven churches. Because the mystery of iniquity that will culminate with that man of sin is already at work. And it's our responsibility to resist it. Not in the sense that we engage it at the political level, but that we resist it with the word of God, truth, and ongoing faith and dependence in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us. So, where am I? Verse 9. Okay. Yeah, I'm in chapter 3, bro. No, I'm in the churches in chapter 16 for you, brother. No, I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. Brother, I don't even know where I am. What are you saying? All right. So, I'm in chapter 3 now, and I was in verse 5. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. That's interesting, isn't it? It doesn't take much strength to serve the Lord. It doesn't take much strength to have a tremendous door of opportunity to labor in with much eternal benefit and harvest for the Lord. What it takes is to keep his word and not deny his name. Because this isn't about how great the man is. This isn't about how great Paul was or Apollos was or any other. This is about how great the Lord is. And when he opens the door, little strength you might have, the potential is endless. Not because of our qualification, but because of who he is that opens and no man can shut it and shuts it. And when he shuts it, listen, stop asking for money for your ministry. Shut the door. God keep us from resisting the Lord. Blessed be his name. And so, again, verse 9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. There they are again. Which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. That synagogue of Satan and his satanic influence on religion, glory to man. We saw it in Babel. What is the character of Babel? What is Babylonish? Anything that will replace God and the sufficiency of God in His Christ with man. It's everywhere, my brothers. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. And it must be dealt with continuously. We must deny ourselves. We must take up our cross. And we must follow Him until He comes. Amen. That's it. And so, here's the synagogue of Satan again. And they say they are Jews and are not. Glory to man. Buildings and robes and titles and murals and beautiful pictures and all that is man's. Like the even the apostle said, "Oh Lord, but look at the temple. Look at the temple." Verse 10, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation." Thank God for that. But to be kept from that hour of temptation, thank God we're not going through the tribulation. We must keep the word of His perseverance, patience. Verse 11, "Behold, I come quickly." Thank God for the coming of Christ. And as a living reality. To be in the hearts and defined as those who love His appearing. What a lovely thing that will be. When the one whom they last saw nailed to a cross will sit enthroned on His throne. The throne of His father, David. And usher in such millennial glory. Blessed be the name of our Lord Jesus. "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what I have till I come. He that overcometh..." There I am, verse 12, brother. Amen, I made it, man, I made it. "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God." Notice the my. Of the Lord Jesus. All that He is will be yours and mine one day. Not only heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, but we shall reign with Him. So, "And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert neither cold nor hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, zeal for Christ, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." The heart of the Christian life. The heart of what it is to be a Christian. To walk with the Lord Jesus in fellowship with him. To open the door to him who is our judge. To cleanse us and make us what he died to make us. Verse 21, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, yesterday, Ed Anthony gave you this chart, and it's a good one to follow. I can't go through it now. Maybe my last session I'll touch on it. Okay, but it's a very good chart to follow. But one of the things that I wanted you to consider was, again, the symmetry of the seven churches and how it is in itself a lesson for us. The first one is Ephesus. And Ephesus was commended for their hate, but they were rebuked because in their hate, and you can't blame them, Acts chapter 20, Timothy's ministry at Ephesus, Paul's charge to that church to be careful of perverse men, even from the oversight, because gifted men and knowledgeable men have a great potential for danger, and that is they get more caught up with themselves and how the body needs me. And so they want to draw disciples after themselves. It's everywhere. These things about the great book writers amongst us in the assemblies and so on. Men who want to say how much they've got to give and look at my book and this book and that book and that book, but don't submit to the authority of the local assembly in humility. Do not publicly own that they themselves are but sinners saved by grace who still sin and fail. And they're nothing but fallen, redeemed man who, if there's any benefit from them to the body, the glory of it all is the Lord Jesus. They become ego-centered, don't they? And draw sheep, follow me, my following. Yes. And you can't blame Ephesus for taking those who said they were apostles and weren't and finding them to be liars. It's a hard thing to do. But Ephesus did it, and did it publicly. And wherever they saw a manifestation of it, they publicly rebuked it. But in that great hatred for anything that's not of the Lord, and their hatred for the deeds of the Nicolaitans, as if somehow there's a superior class or some superior brother or group of teachers that we must follow. See? No Nicolaitans. They hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. It was the shepherd whose glory they wanted in the hearts of his people. And in that great hatred, they didn't realize it, but they went at it so hard. Before they knew it, they had given up love. Oh, what a horrible thing it is, isn't it? To give up love. And even for men like that, they need to be loved. And when you rebuke them, you need to do it in love. And that was missing, wasn't it? So there's Ephesus. And so she's commended for her hate, rebuked for giving up love. When you come to Thyatira, what's she commended for? She's commended for her love. Don't criticize Thyatira's love. The Lord loved it. He commended them for the love. Oh, I tell you, what a loving bunch of people. What warmth. You've been afraid to go to Ephesus. You would have loved to go to Thyatira. Unless you're Randy Amos, you would have liked. No, I'm just saying. But anyway. You know. What's the point? The point is that the first lesson that it teaches us is this. That fundamentally, the greatest troubles that we usually encounter and bring upon ourselves is Thyatira commended for her love, rebuked because she didn't hate what the Lord hated. She allowed that woman Jezebel to teach God's people to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. 1 Corinthians 10 says, shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than him? Flee idolatry. The Lord won't put up with idolatry. I tell you, he's going to kill her children. Oh God, keep us from idolatry, my little children. Keep yourselves from idols. So what's the point? That the first thing in the symmetry tells us that our problems come from a lack of, say it loud, balance. We become unbalanced, don't we? Too much emphasis on one thing, and we neglect the other. Too much emphasis on love, and we neglect to hate what he hates. Love without hate, in the end, is not love. It's not love. And yet, the giving up of love, so serious, such a fundamental misrepresentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, that he says to Ephesus, unless you repent of that, I'll take away your lampstand. Oh, thank God for what we've been hearing all week. God is not the God of wrath. That's not his ultimate character, though he will execute his wrath. He has to, because he loves. But God wants to be known as the God of perfect love, who sent his Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. So anyway, just that symmetry. And then as you follow the whole thing down, you have Smyrna, the synagogue of Satan in Smyrna. And then, well, you have the synagogue of Satan down here in Philadelphia. You see. And we're over here, Smyrna, Satan afflicted, and a great door shut behind them, a prison door. And yet they were rich. Philadelphia, they had little strength. But for them, a tremendous door of opportunity is open. And we see these things all around the world in the churches at the same time, don't we? And again, the problems are different. Thank God our problems are all different. Thank God we're not all the same. And not only are we all different, our circumstances are all different too, aren't they? Thank God for that. And yet, he's in the midst. In Pergamos again, here was Antipas, the faithful martyr, who died because he wouldn't deny the name of the Lord Jesus. And here was Sardis, who had a name that she lived but was dead. Antipas at Pergamos, ready to die because he lived. And here, the danger of saying, I live and I am dead. Finally, extremes. You see the extremes? Opposite ends of the spectrum. And you'd think we need to be balanced right down the middle. You come to Laodicea. Where's Laodicea? She's right down the middle. She's what? Lukewarm. Oh, you say, well, that's great. Oh, finally, Laodicea, lukewarm. No, it's not great. She was lukewarm, and the only thing you can't be lukewarm about, and that is zeal for the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Perhaps the greatest insult to the heart of God, that we don't burn for him and for the glory of his Son. Can't tolerate it. Cannot tolerate it. Oh God, keep us from lukewarmness.